I'm glad you're back for this ninth session in preacher preparation and presentation, a class on making and preaching sermons. Now, you'll notice that we're still in that division of this class called preparing to preach. In other words, you know, what are the things you do to prepare? And we've looked at a variety of them. You know, first of all, we pray. And then we are committed to looking at the Word. That's where our message is going to come from. And we've talked about exegesis and eisegesis, and we talked about topical or thematic preaching, that there are a variety of ways that you are going to look at Scripture. And so you make these decisions prior to preaching in your study. We've talked about exegesis a great deal, how you find out what the passage meant and how you go about doing an exegetical study of a passage. Well, today, I want to move on. You'll notice the title is Kinds of Sermons. But before that, there are a couple of other words that really need some definition for us. Hermeneutics. Now, I listed that in a previous session as a word that we need to define. Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting the Bible. In other words, it's principles for exegesis, really. It's the rules that you're going to follow when you're studying the Bible. Now, some of those rules are maybe unique to a particular denomination or typical faith expression, but most are not. They are looking at God's Word and finding a way to make God's Word relevant to today's life. Homiletics, on the other hand, is the science of preaching. Now, the two are connected. You can't have one without the other. In other words, as one person put it, David Allen, another person who's written a good deal about preaching, said there is no good preaching apart from good interpretation. In other words, you can't have good homiletics, you can't have good sermons, unless you have good hermeneutics, a good study of the Word. Or here's another a man, David Jackman, who's put it this way, where the Word of God is faithfully taught, the voice of God is authentically heard. And so our goal in preaching is to do good hermeneutics, to do the good study of the Word, and then to do good homiletics, to figure out where we are going to make that a word applicable to life. I love the illustration that a man named Kerry McGregor gave me. He said, let's say that I buy a new CD, and I put it into my CD player in my car. And I all of a sudden listen to it, and it's terrible. The sound is fuzzy. There are crackles. There are splits. So he said, you take the CD out and you look at it, and you wonder, did this have a flaw in it? It's brand new. Is it scratched somewhere? Is there something wrong with this that the expression of what was recorded on there isn't coming through clearly in my car? And so you take it inside your house, and you put it in your CD player in your house, and you push it in, and it plays beautifully. The sound is glorious. So your conclusion is, there's something wrong with the CD player in the car, and so you bring that down to an audio place that deals with cars, and they find out that there's something wrong with your speakers. You need new speakers. Now, in the analogy, the metaphor, there's nothing wrong with the CD. There's the problem was in how the speakers interpreted, how the machine interpreted and then sent that message from the CD into the speakers. Now, the metaphor is, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. God breathed it out. There's something special about this Word. And so when we do our hermeneutics, we know we are approaching something that God has said is His Word. It's something that is expressing His love for mankind, is expressing what He wants us to know and what we need to know about ourselves and about the world and about Him. And so that's dependable, but sometimes in the process of the translation of that, there are other difficulties that can come through. So there are some implications for the preacher here. One, you must know the Bible well if you're going to preach well. And there are all kinds of courses here in CLI and elsewhere. There are things online that you can get, but you should know the Bible well. You should know the stories. You should be able to connect stuff. Now, for some people that's going to be stronger than another. But, if you're going to do homiletics, preaching well, you've got to do hermeneutics well. And so you should know the principles of exegesis, the principle of hermeneutics, kinds of literature, different kinds of literature in the Scripture. All of those things will help you be a better preacher. Now, having said that, I want to turn to a little bit more deep knowledge of this science called homiletics. And what I want to do in this session, and maybe the next two, is look at some words that are used in Scripture that are translated as preaching. And what we're going to see in using these words and examining these words is that there are a variety of kinds of sermons. And so as I'm preparing to preach, one of the things I have to decide as I'm looking at Scripture is what kind of sermon does this require? And what kind of sermon do my people require? If you're going to do good preaching, you not only have to do good hermeneutics, we're going to look at that down the road a little ways, but you have to do a good examination of the culture of your people, of the place you are preaching. What are their issues? What do they need to hear from God? And so we do those good hermeneutics. We are going to do better homiletics. So what kind of sermon do your people need at a particular time? One is involved with the Greek words that are translated as or described as a preaching event. What we're going to look at today is the word euangelizo. That's a transliteration of the Greek New Testament. And here's a definition of it. It's the good news of the kingdom of God that has come to earth and subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of his kingdom. This is a Strong's Dictionary of the New Testament. It is also the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. Or thirdly, it's the proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. Or it's the gospel. That's the simple term. That's what it means to euangelizo. And five, it's the narrative of Jesus' life and teaching. In other words, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John we call the gospels. This is the word euangelizo. Now, we're going to spend some minutes with a man named Jeffrey Plant. Jeffrey Plant is a parish priest at St. Michael's Parish within the Archdiocese of Sydney, Australia. And he's got a kind of a video blog, and you can find him on YouTube, and he's got a variety of things he does on there. But one thing he does is examine some words that are used in the New Testament. And one of the words he examines is the word euangelizo. And it does a marvelous job. And, you know, for me, as an American, you just got to love his accent. Let's put it that way. You know, I remember years ago a professor of mine introducing a guest speaker at a lecture time and said, you know, one thing he'd learned from this man, who was quite famous himself and was a Brit, he said, I realize that if you can speak with a British accent, you really don't need theology because people will pay attention. Well, Father Plant is similar to that. He's got an Australian accent that is delightful to listen to for me as an American, but he examines the word euangelizo in a variety of ways. And so I think it's about 4 minutes and 32 seconds, and we're going to just explore with him that word.
New Testament words. Euangelion. Our English word gospel comes from the Old English godspell, which means good news. Gospel is a translation of the Greek word euangelion. Eu epsilon upsilon means good, and angelion means message. So euangelion means a good message or good news. A related word is angelos. It means messenger, but it's also the Greek word for angel. So an angel is a messenger. Or to be more precise, these spirits are angels when God entrusts them with a message. The verb is euangelizo, which means to announce good news. In secular usage at the time, euangelion meant good news, such as news of victory in battle, or the emperor's birthday, or the emperor's presence in a particular place. We have an example of how the word was used on an inscription found at Priene. It's dated to 9 BC. Engraved in stone, it's a letter from the proconsul Paulus Fabius Maximus. Priene was a city in what is now Turkey, but at the time of Jesus, it was within the Roman province of Asia Minor. It's just to the south of Ephesus. You can see the inscription in Greek, but notice the word circled in red, Euangelion. So let's see what it says. The section of the inscription we're interested in speaks of the birthday of the god Augustus. So the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, is referred to as a god. And his birthday is the beginning of the Euangelion, the good news or good tidings for the world. The noun Euangelion occurs 76 times in the New Testament. It occurs 56 times in the Pauline letters. But notice that Paul's understanding of Euangelion doesn't refer to a book about Jesus. The word focuses on the person of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us through Jesus. In the Pauline letters, the verb euangelizo occurs 21 times. In Mark's Gospel, the noun occurs 8 times. In Matthew's Gospel, the noun occurs 4 times and the verb once. The verb euangelizo occurs 54 times in the New Testament, and almost half of those occurrences are in the Gospel of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. So in the New Testament, euangelion doesn't refer to a book or writing, but to a proclamation or a message. The four Gospels proclaim the good news by telling stories about the life and death of Jesus, his birth, ministry, miracles, teaching, last days, crucifixion, and resurrection. In the 2nd century AD, we find the Christian writings that we now know as Gospels designated as Euangelion, and that may be because Mark, the first of the Gospels to be written, begins with the words Arche tu Euangeliu Iesu Christu, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Euangelion, good news.
Now, when you look at Jesus, you find that he talked about euangelizoing, of proclaiming the good news. In Mark chapter 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Oh, it says reached. It should be preached to the whole world. It should be euangelizoed to the whole world. It should be announcing this good news to the whole world. That's how Jesus used it. He said, this gospel has to be preached. Good news has to be euangelizoed to the whole world. After you do that, how you go about doing that is different in some situations. Most often, we will euangelizo to one person or two people. That's how we engage. My wife and I support a missionary in Spain who works with Muslim refugees. And God is speaking to Muslims these days, especially with so much migrant and refugee movement among peoples in the Middle East and through Europe. And recently it was a time of recognizing Refugee Week. And so she told a story every day. She wrote us a story every day about somebody in their situation that was coming to Christ or being impacted by Christ. Well, one of the stories was of a man named Abdullah. And Abdullah had escaped from Syria, where he was going to be either killed or he would have been, you know, taken into the army of the rebels and forced to fight. And so he and his brother ran away from home, knowing they'd probably never see their parents again. They'd probably never go home again. And they end up going on this migration, this trip across Europe, and they end up, you know, finally safe in Spain. And there, Abdullah is just angry, because his past is just a blur, and he knows he can never go back. And so he's angry at Allah. He's wondering if there is a God, this God that he'd committed himself to. And so he begins to have dreams. And in his dreams, he sees this shining being, and the shining being begins to talk to him. And Abdullah wants to know who this shining being is. And then one night, he has just a particularly stark dream. He's sitting there, and this shining being comes to him again and says, now I'm going to tell you who I am. He said, but first I want you to go and help your neighbor. Well, he wakes up, And he's just compelled to go knock on his neighbor's door. Now, it's the middle of the night, 2 a.m., and he knocks very softly, of course, and calls his neighbor, who's named Mahmoud. And so, Mahmoud, are you in there? And then he knocks a little louder, and getting no response, finally he breaks down the door. He's so compelled because he wants to know who the shining being who's offering some hope is. And he finds that Mahmoud has just hung himself. And he's able to cut him down and revive him. And they come to our missionary friend and talk about this being of light. And she, euangelizos, she proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. That's often how it happens, one-on-one, one-on-two. But there are times in Scripture where you find it happening to groups. That's why we call this preaching, right? You can find it on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter gets up and he addresses the crowd and he tells them about Jesus, he's telling the good news, and it's to a large group of people. Or in Acts 10 with Cornelius, you remember that Cornelius is a Gentile, and yet an angel appears to him and says, go call for Peter and have him come and listen to what he says. And so someone's sent to go and find Peter. Peter comes there because he's had this dream and he knows that this is God's will. And he enters the presence of a Gentile, not just a Gentile, but a centurion, somebody who's a Roman officer. And he begins to speak to Peter, talking about Jesus Christ as the hope of the world. And the Holy Spirit falls upon this group of Gentiles. And Peter is preaching. Or Paul in Athens. That is without a doubt one of my favorite passages. I've had the privilege of traveling to Greece and standing on the little hill right below the Parthenon and those other temples up on the hill on the Acropolis and reading Acts chapter 17. And you remember the story there, that in Acts chapter 17, Paul is going around and he sees all of these altars and all of these idols all over the place, and his heart is troubled by it. And so he goes to the Areopagus, which is this little hill area, market area, right below all of these evidences of all their different gods, their pantheon of gods. And he says, you know, I see you're very religious. And I see that, and you even have an altar here to an unknown god in case you miss somebody. Well, I want to tell you about him. And he tells the good news about God who loved even these people in Athens and wanted them to come to salvation and intimate relationship with God. That's an important passage for me because one time I got to stand up on that hill and read Acts 17 with the group that I was working with that day. I was a host for a group of people traveling there. And that one man took a picture of that, and my daughter made a pencil drawing of it, a colored pencil drawing of it, which is fantastic, and hangs today in my study. And it's a reminder that we are to be euangelizoing all the time. So what happens when you euangelizo? You tell the way of salvation. You talk about our sinfulness. You talk about God's decision to save through the cross, that it's a substitutionary sacrifice for sins so that his justice can be satisfied, but his love and mercy and grace can be expressed to humankind. And you talk about grace, that it's not because we deserve it or we've gotten to some level of goodness, but it's because God decided to give it to us even though we don't deserve it. And it involves an invitation. Now, in my culture, probably the most famous evangelist, somebody who euangelizos, is Billy Graham, now with the Lord. But he preached to millions, and he always preached the gospel, the good news that we've just summarized, and was able to travel throughout the world because he became so well known as somebody who brought good news. He was able to counsel presidents here in the United States. I think it was 6 of them. That they looked for his wisdom because they knew he was somebody who brought good news. And so he's an incredible example of somebody who would get up in stadiums. There are others in history. In the United States and England, we've got people like Dwight L. Moody, who's one of my favorites. In the United States, we've got Billy Sunday and others. And, you know, you can look in the missions class, in my class on revivals, and we look at some of these people, Charles Finney, and the way God has used them in a variety of ways. Bill McCarthy to preach the good news. Now, sometimes you are going to have a call to preach the good news. Where? Well, street preaching would be one of them. Have you ever thought of that, to stand on a corner and proclaim good news? No. Around where I live, you don't see that very much anymore, used to. And usually it wasn't a statement about good news, right? The cartoons always talk about, you know, somebody standing on the corner and saying, the world is coming to an end, you know. You're going to be judged. You're going to go to hell. So you better get your life right. It's not good news. It's fear-inducing. It's scaring the hell out of people, as it's sometimes put colloquially. But, you know, I wonder sometimes. When I was in high school, I did a mission trip to Ogden, Utah, one of the centers of Mormonism, and one of the assignments the pastor was there gave us was to go into the park on Friday night when the park downtown was crowded with people, and we had to hand out tracts, and if the opportunity presented itself, to, you know, get up and speak to a group of people. And it was terrifying, but you never know. If we're sowing God's word, what God is going to do with that? I get to visit the rescue mission in this area quite frequently. And in that situation, I get to share the good news. Now, it comes out in a couple of different ways. One, well, I'll talk to their felt needs about being lonely, about being abandoned by their family, about having lost everything. And is there a God who loves them? But it comes down to the good news, that God is constantly making invitations for an intimate relationship with us, and He invites you to respond to that. Now, in church I served in California for a while, we tried the tactic of Friendship Sunday, where we encouraged people to invite their neighbors and friends to church. And I assured people who were going to do that, take that risky situation of talking to their friend about coming to church, that on that day they would hear a clear explanation of the gospel. And so it became patterned into my preaching schedule. I think interfaith gatherings is another place that this could be used well, to say, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to euangelizo. Where I was in California, we sometimes had interfaith gatherings, and what they would do is on a Sunday afternoon, they would get representatives of various religions, and each one would give a few minutes talk about the founder of their religion. And so we've got Hindus there, we've got Buddhists, we've got Muslims, we've got Christian, a guy from a Presbyterian church near me, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We've got all these expressions, and they're giving, you know, these 10-minute summaries about their founder and what his message was. And I remember how disappointed I was when we got to the Christian. Because basically, all he said about what Jesus taught is that Jesus taught whatever other religion was teaching. That, there are a variety of ways to Christ, but the way there is doing good, is being good. And, I wrote a note after that saying, I'd like to be the one who does that next time, because there's so much more. It isn't just obeying the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. It's the fact that we are sinners and that God sent Jesus to pay for our sin. Proclaim good news. But I think it should also be a regular part of your preaching. Now, you don't want to do this every week, maybe. Or maybe you do. In some traditions, my brother is a pastor and retired now, living in Knoxville, Tennessee, here in the United States. And he's from the Baptist tradition. And so every week in his tradition, they would give an altar call where they would explain the gospel. They'd preach the gospel. In my tradition, that's not the way it works, generally speaking. And we'll talk about that when we get to some of the other words that have to do with preaching. But for a time, I will preach you on Galizo. And it might be on a particular Sunday. It might be when I just sense it's time again that some people in my church have the wrong idea about how we get to heaven. And I do it when we've got new people, when we have new people gatherings. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put down in your words, sharing your experience of Christ, others' experience of Christ, and giving an invitation. It's one of the things that should be part of your preaching. So as you're preparing to preach, do you want to preach a euangelizo sermon? That's one of the questions you should ask. We'll see you next time as we continue to explore these various kinds of sermons.